We'll do three more parables in our series through the parables, the three parables found in Matthew 25. In contrast to the world we live in, which has no idea where history may be going, many theories, many wishes, and even some ideologies, but they don't know. Christian believers confess with the creeds that we use and worship from time to time, Christian believers confess the basic truth of the Christian faith that God is directing history to a conclusion. To a conclusion that will feature the end of this world as we know it, the coming of Christ a second time from heaven in glory and power, the final judgment of God upon men and angels, and the gathering into a new heavens and a new earth, into the eternal kingdom of God, all of those redeemed by Jesus Christ. That's where history is going. Christ is coming again. Do you really believe that? Do you live as if you really believe that? Are you ready for Christ to come again? That's the question raised by the first parable in Matthew 25. Let us hear the word of God. Matthew 25, the first 13 verses. Then the kingdom of God will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Let us pray. Give us ears, we pray, our Father in heaven, to hear these words of your Son, to take them to heart, to act on them in faith, that not one of us, having been warned by Jesus, will be shut out on the day when he comes, but will be all part of the great wedding feast of the Lamb. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 24 and 25 go together. 24 is an extended passage. Our Lord, with his disciples, maybe other followers as well, but with his followers, speaking about future events, chiefly the destruction that is going to come upon Jerusalem, the temple, and Judah, and did come in 70 AD because of the unbelief of the Jewish people as a whole. Judgment will come on the Jewish nation. It's a warning. But also, what will come on Judah and Jerusalem is going to come upon the whole world when Christ comes. The clouds of heaven in the glory of his Father's kingdom with all his holy angels. That's the end of Matthew 25. And so there's a warning of his future coming. He will gather his saints together for eternal glory with him. He will judge the world. And one of his main points as he comes to the end of chapter 24 is that we are not to know when that time will be. But we are to, at all times, be prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. It will be sudden, it will be unexpected, but we are to be prepared and not be taken by surprise. And that's the point of the end of chapter 24. There's a parable at the end, verses 45 and following to that effect. We're skipping that parable and moving directly to the parables of Matthew 25. And the first is the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. So, 3 points to call attention to. The first is, the bridegroom is coming for his bride. The second is, woe to those who are not ready when he comes. And the third is, therefore, be prepared, be alert, look forward with joy to the coming of the bridegroom. The bridegroom is coming for his bride. Our Lord gives a very wonderful picture of what his coming will mean for those who believe in him and are ready for his coming. It is going to be like a wonderful wedding party. We are to look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus to the earth. We are to look forward the way a happy bride and her family look forward, the way friends and members of the wedding party look forward to the wedding. This is Jesus' picture. It's based on the customs of Jewish weddings in his own day. But even more than that, it's based on a view of the relationship between God and his people set forth throughout the Old Testament, the prophets in the Old Testament. The picture here is one that is dear to Jesus because the relationship between the Lord and his people is over and over in the Old Testament scriptures depicted as being that of a husband and his bride. The covenant bond between God and his covenant people is like the bond between a husband and a wife. God's people united to him, he is bound to them. And who is Jesus? He is the eternal Son of the Father. He is the Lord God come in human flesh. And why has he come? He has come to purchase his bride. The Apostle Paul says to husbands in Ephesians 5, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. She's full of spots and blemishes, but he died. He gave himself and died out of love for his bride that she might be cleansed of all those spots and blemishes. And he's talking about the church, the people redeemed by the blood of Christ, atoned for by his sacrifice on the cross, dressed in pure white robes that are first of all his righteousness. And then as the Holy Spirit works and as in the resurrection, we are thoroughly transformed, the righteousness of the saints themselves. So it's not a random picture, this comparing of the kingdom of God to a wedding feast. It's a picture that arises from the whole of Scripture and is often alluded to by our Lord in the Gospels themselves. We don't take time to look at all the passages where he refers to himself as the bridegroom coming for the bride. What's important to notice here is that he is addressing this parable to followers of his. Those are the people gathered around him for these last discourses. That is, people who profess that they believe that he is the promised Messiah, and that is why they are following him. In other words, today, the church, people who profess themselves to be Christian believers, who are part of the church of Jesus Christ. All of the 10 bridesmaids, that's another way to speak of these virgins, all of the 10 young women who are privileged to be part of the wedding party, all of them are looking forward, or say they're looking forward, to the coming of the bridegroom. They're part of the wedding. They've been invited to the wedding. Not referring to pagans and heathen who are completely outside the boundaries and the scope of the kingdom of God on earth, the church of Jesus Christ, but those who are visibly part of his church. They go out of the house where the wedding feast will be. They go down the road a ways to wait for the groom and his family, to give him a joyous escort to the wedding itself, lighting his way with oil lamps. And that's a picture of how those who believe in Jesus should be looking forward to his coming and welcoming him when he comes. It's a very happy reason for us to look forward, not only to the final defeat of the devil and the wicked, the final judgment of God, which will cleanse the world forever from unrighteousness and refashion it as a place suitable for the dwelling of God himself, but a great wedding feast of the Lamb that is spoken of in the book of Revelation. We've quoted the passage at the head of the worship service where the Apostle John is given a vision, and he says, "I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people.' Then the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are all those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" When we share in the Lord's Supper this morning, we are looking back to what Jesus did when he shed his blood on the cross, when his body was broken by thorns and nails and a spear, and he poured out his life's blood in death, atoning for our sin. We look back to that in the Lord's Supper. But in 1 Corinthians 11, when the Apostle Paul tells us the meaning of the Lord's Supper, he says, "You proclaim his death until he comes." We look forward as we share in this supper. We look forward to the day when we will feast around the table of the Lord, the wedding feast of the Lamb. We will be the bride perfected, ready for our bridegroom, ready for that perfect union between Christ and us, unmarred by any sin or regret or sorrow or need to repent, thoroughly cleansed, thoroughly made like Christ, and ready to spend eternity with him in his presence. That's a great feast that is coming. And our sharing in the Lord's Supper this morning is a foretaste of that which is coming, made possible by what he did. Now, there's warning, though, in this parable, isn't there? A warning that should be taken seriously. Warning that says, woe to those who are not ready when he comes. Our Lord's story is not all sweetness and joy. He depicts a sad event as a warning to the rest of us. There are 10 bridesmaids in this story. 10 who have gone out with their lamps, or maybe they're waiting where the dinner party is going to be, and then they go out when the cry goes up. It's hard to know how the details work out in this parable. And they're all expecting the bridegroom. They all want to escort him, give him the escort of honor back to the place of the wedding feast. They all have their lamps. But five of them have very foolishly failed to plan ahead and to make sure that they have oil for their lamps. There are various detailed ways of trying to understand what this means, and I don't want to spend time on that. The point is, they weren't ready. They just weren't ready. They did not take seriously what would be incumbent upon them, what would be required of them to be ready for the bridegroom when he comes. The evening drags on. The groom is late. And perhaps this is our Lord's way of cautioning us, as several of the parables do, that there may be quite a while before he comes. It's been for us, hasn't it, 2,000 years now. It might be quite a while before he comes, but for each one of us, we should always seek to be ready when he does come. Well, the cry goes up. We've seen him. He's coming. His limo just drove off the interstate and is heading down toward the dinner party. Get ready. And so the bridesmaids, they trim their wicks, they light their lamps. Five of them shine brightly. Five of them sputter a little. It's probably a little oil left in the wicks. They light briefly, then they sputter out. They don't have oil. And they say to the bridesmaids who do have oil, well, share your oil with us. And their response is, there isn't enough for us to share with you. There's enough for us. There's not enough for us to share with you. Go into town. Go into town to the shop that sells oil and get oil. At midnight? You can picture these bridesmaids pounding on the shopkeeper's door and waking the family up who live upstairs or behind. And finally he comes out and he sells them some oil. And they rush back to the dinner or to the place where the wedding feast is going to be. And some people think that the bridesmaids who refuse to share are just being hard-hearted. Now, our Lord certainly does not structure this parable to criticize them for being hard-hearted. The whole structure of the parable is to hold up the foolish bridesmaids for not being prepared. So let's not be sidetracked by considerations about the bridesmaids who refuse to share. They are commended for being ready. The others are held up as a warning to us because they weren't ready. Well, the ones who weren't ready, they finally come running back, probably holding their dresses up and their little cruets of oil in their hands, running fast, and they pound on the door. The door has been shut against them. The bridegroom came. Everybody's inside. The wedding feast is, either the wedding's taking place or the wedding feast is taking place. Again, disagreements on how to interpret these details, but the door is shut and locked. And Lord, Lord, let us in. Let us in. But he answers, I tell you the truth, I do not know you. And they are not permitted to come in. They are shut out. And we've moved at that point from parable to prediction. From image to reality. From a story about a wedding to what's going to take place on the last day. There will be people who spent their lives as members of churches of Jesus Christ, maybe taught Sunday school, maybe served as elders or deacons, maybe preachers, ministers of the church, members, faithful, seemingly faithful members of the church, who think that they're ready, but are not ready. And when the Lord comes, it will be too late, too late for them to make themselves ready. When Jesus comes on the clouds of heaven, there will be no more time to repent of your sins and to believe in him for salvation. That will be the end. We want to be careful about not over-analyzing the parable in its details. I've tried to avoid that. But the very simple and plain point here is, despite all of the promises and the warnings of the Word of God, there will be many people in the church. I mean the church, the visible church worldwide, there will be many people in the church who will be taken by surprise that Jesus has really come, that there is really a judgment, that they are really going to stand before Him to be judged. And they're not ready. For all those who think that mere membership in a church, bare profession of faith, and mere formal and outward Christianity will be enough, for all of them, the coming day will be one of shock and horror. The sudden discovery that they are locked out, which really means lost forever in hell. This is a very serious warning. And it goes along with our Lord's warning earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, almost like bookends to this gospel, when He looks forward also to that last day and He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Talk about that in a minute. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?'" Think of Judas. "Did we not in your name cast out demons? Did we not in your name perform many miracles? Teach Sunday school? Serve on church boards? Cook for church suppers?" Whatever. "Did we not do all these things? Lord, Lord." And He will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." That is, who live according to your own law and not my law. "I never knew you." Well, of course, God knows all things. He has an intellectual knowledge, we may say, of all people. But that intimate knowledge of husband and wife, of bride and groom, of covenant Lord and redeemed, elect, covenant people. That's the knowledge Jesus is talking about. And if you're not ready on the day Jesus comes, He won't know you as anything but one of His enemies under His judgment. Therefore, point number three, it is so important that you and I be prepared, be alert, be looking forward to that day. What does it mean to be ready? The ones who were ready, looking at the parable again now, the five wise virgins, the ones who were ready took seriously, really seriously, the fact that the Lord really is going to come. They took steps to make sure that they would be ready when He comes. They made sure they had oil in their lamps. That is to say, that their faith in Christ was real. Now, not wanting to over-interpret this, but if there is one detail in the story that does have some symbolic meaning, I think it is the oil. Oil in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament scriptures, is often seen not just as a source of light. It is a source of light when it's burned, but a symbol in the Old Testament of the gift and the work of the Holy Spirit. Anointing of Aaron to be priests, anointing of kings, anointing of prophets. To have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is to have true spiritual life. Faith in the heart, not just faith on the lips, but faith in the heart, in a real bond, a living bond with Jesus Christ. Now, this is something that, in the ultimate sense, we can't control. We can't govern in whom the Holy Spirit works. But the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to us and tells us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Surrender your heart to Him. Submit yourself to Him as your Lord and trust in Him to be your Savior. Turn away from your sins and from your rebellion against God. Repent of those things and turn to the Lord. And when you have done that, you're to understand that it was the Spirit of God who was drawing you. It was the Spirit of God who made His Word come alive in you and convict you of your sin and show you your need for Christ and bring you to Him as your only hope for salvation. And not only to bring you to Him as your hope of salvation, but to bring you to Him as one who sees Him as your Lord and desires and seeks and endeavors day by day to live under His Lordship, to serve Him. Having real faith in Christ in our hearts and living by that faith, producing therefore in our lives the fruit of saving faith. That this is what it means to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. And to be alert in that. Live today as if He might come today. And you know, He might come today. And even if He doesn't come on the clouds of heaven today, you don't know that you're going to live out this day. And so there's a sense in which this also applies, not just as a statement about world eschatology and the end of the age, but for you and for me, the day our spirits depart our bodies in death is the day we meet the Lord, either to be cast down into hell to wait for the judgment or to be received into His presence with all the saints who love Him and are made perfect in His presence. Hebrews chapter 12. You don't know, I don't know when that day will come for any of us. And so all of us need to be ready for that day. Know that you are trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation from sin. Know that out of that faith in Him, you are seeking to live for Him and to bring honor to His name by the way that you live. Know that you are looking forward to His coming, that you welcome Jesus Christ coming on the clouds of heaven, because you know that your sins have been washed clean, that you're covered with His righteousness, and you're going to your eternal home when He comes again. Are you ready? Are you ready if the Lord should take you tonight? Are you ready if He should come today? Are you ready? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks that your Son, Jesus Christ, came into the world in which every single son and daughter of Adam and Eve deserve not blessing but cursing, not life but everlasting death, far from your presence and away from your blessing. But he came to give life. He came to purchase a bride for Himself. He came to lift people lost in sin to Himself. The lost might be found, that we might be your people, redeemed by His blood, covered by His righteousness. Lord, I pray that we would take both the promise and the warning of this parable to heart, that each of us would search our hearts and be sure that we are truly trusting in Christ and not in ourselves and our works, that we are truly trusting in Christ alone to be our Savior, and that we are, with the help of the Holy Spirit, seeking to live for Him until the day he comes or calls us home. And we thank you that he has made all of this possible by his coming, the first time, to purchase his bride with the shedding of his blood. We pray in his name, amen.